Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Listen for the gospel of God. This is Jesus speaking. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we pray that you will help us to hear it anew and to hear a new word from you for it. For our lives today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So when I was growing up, and I'm anxious about telling the story because my mom's here and she could correct me, but this is my official memory of how it went. There was a young woman in our neighborhood named Amanda, and she would come over and play with us, my sister and me, when we were small. And she often said outrageous things, and she would conclude it with the phrase, "Cross my heart, hope to die." You remember that? "Cross my heart, hope to die." I haven't thought of that for such a long time, but it's because she was saying something that was outrageous. I didn't believe her. That's what it come down to. It was a sort of a lack of faith. And I thought of that as I was thinking about what Jesus says in this passage. It was said in those in ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, carry out your vows, but I say to you, don't swear at all." And that got me thinking, and Joanne Hartzell knows this part because she was with me serving communion when I was thinking about it. Why is Jesus saying this? Like, what is going on contextually to lead Jesus to go, "You all need to stop with the swearing"? Like, you're taking way too many vows, and they used to say, "Don't swear falsely," but I'm just like, you've had enough with the swearing. Your swearing privileges are revoked. What is going on? Unfortunately, I couldn't find that out, but I did do a lot of research on oaths in the ancient world. And as I said with my experience with my childhood friend, it's a thing that you do to gain credibility. "Cross my heart, hope to die," which is an abbreviation for "cross my heart, hope to die if I'm lying to you." Right? It's a thing that you do to gain credibility in a situation where you're saying something that doesn't sound that credible. But it's also something for major agreements. I'm currently under three oaths, I suppose you could say. The first is my wedding vows. We don't do a lot of oaths these days, right? I've got my wedding vows, my ordination vows, and my mortgage. Those are the three oaths that I'm currently under, if you would call them oaths. Oh, swearing. And we've got that formula for oaths. "May God do so to me and more also, if this is not true." And you saw that with the passage Marlene read, where Abner says, "As your soul lives, O king, I don't know." But the formula is, "May God punish me." And one thing that I learned is that in the ancient world, you would swear by all kinds of gods. The Greek word for where Jesus says swear is actually the name of a Greek god that you could swear by. I don't remember what it was. It was like Orca or something like that. But of course, And my niece and nephew were with us 2 weeks ago. You may remember them. They were up in the balcony. It was very hot. And I may have used a few choice words occasionally, and they were like, swearing. But as you know, that's not swearing. That's profanity or vulgarity. But swearing falls under the taking an oath by God or something like that. That's how oaths used to work. You would say, may God strike me dead. And the formula was you would call God as your witness. And you would do this three-step formula. I should have put it in the PowerPoint. You call God as your witness. Step two is self-imprecation. May God do to me. And after that would be an assertion, like, you would not believe the thing that I saw. Or a promise that I will do this. And may God do this to me if I don't. In the ancient world, there's all these other gods. And one of the things that God does in the Old Testament, it says, you will swear by my name only, not by the names of the other gods, because that's idolatry. So normally when I've heard this passage preached on, it's about integrity. And it took me about 3 days to get integrity out of my head for to try to find a different direction for this. But one of the things that showed up in my research, this line in a paper by a woman named Joanne Brandt from Goshen College. If you're a local NPR listener, you'll recognize them as being just south of the Indiana border. She talked about to make an oath, you have to have a mutual belief in three things. She found it in a book called Linguistic Communication and Speech Acts. The three things are both parties must presuppose that God exists, that God cooperates in the discourse, and three, God has the power and will to execute the curse. In order to make an oath that works, both people, the person who's making the oath and the person it's being made to, they have to assume that God exists, that God cooperates in that discourse, that if you make an oath, that God's participating in it, and that God has the power and will to do it, to execute the curse. So if you say, may God strike me dead if I'm not lying, if I'm not telling you the truth, if for the person to believe you, you have to believe that God's going to participate and God actually would strike them dead if they were lying. One of the funny things that I found in the Mishnah, one of the Jewish commentaries on Scripture, is that the rabbis had all kinds of rules, and one of them that just made me laugh was that if you say, if you make an oath, and what you're saying is an obvious exaggeration, this is from the Mishnah. If you say, it is Korban, if I did not see a snake the size of a... I knew I was going to forget this. If I didn't see a snake the size of a grape arbor, they're like, that doesn't count. That doesn't count as an oath. We know you're exaggerating, so it doesn't count, and you don't have to... That oath is non-binding. So Jesus is like, don't make any oaths. Don't do that at all. But that thing that you, both parties must presuppose God exists, that God cooperates in the discourse, and God has the power and the will. God can strike you dead if you're lying, and God will strike you dead if you're lying. If both parties don't believe that, then you're going to have a breakdown of trust. And I think that that's really interesting because what we have in our country today and in our world today is a huge, huge gap in trust because of values dissonance. When was the last time somebody swore to you, may God strike me dead or cross my heart, hope to die, if I'm lying? Heard that recently? Really? Like, may God do it to me. Did you believe the person? Ernie says, no, he didn't believe them. a lot of times we don't trust that the other person shares our beliefs and values. And we see that it shows up now in the courts. It's not, may God strike me dead, right? It's, you know, you say, so help me God. But if you're committing, if you're found to be lying, what happens if you commit perjury? In theory, at least. You go to jail. Perjury is a crime. So you're not counting on a divine being to execute punishment on someone who's lying. You're counting on the court, the officers of the court, to throw that other person in jail if they're lying. When I signed my mortgage, I didn't say, may God strike me dead if I don't pay this mortgage. My mortgage said, you all have the right to take my house if I don't execute the terms of my terms of this mortgage. But yeah, a lot of times, if we don't have like a contract with collateral, we won't necessarily trust that the other person shares our values and beliefs. I remember a number of years ago hearing that Muslims are allowed to lie to non-believers if they're under duress, so you can't trust Muslims. That, as far as I know, is not true. But at the time, I didn't know any Muslims, so it would have been easy for me to believe that and go, well, they have completely different values, different understandings of reality, things like that. But this sense that other people don't have that same sense that we have, that we are bound to be truthful and honest, that we don't, that breaks us down our political and personal discourse. It's especially true in political discourse. I should note, some people do really go out of their way to prove themselves untrustworthy. One of the entertaining things that happened this week was the conspiracy theorist Alex Jones went on trial, and there was a clip where the prosecuting attorney was like, you said you searched your phone and didn't find any messages about this. The problem was your lawyers accidentally mailed me a copy of your phone, and look what I found. Do you know what perjury means? Do you know what perjury is when you're under oath? So some people do sort of prove themselves untrustworthy through repeated violations of your trust, or sometimes it's just that thing where, if you know the comics, your spidey sense starts tingling and you just go, I don't think this person is telling me the truth. I don't think they're trustworthy. You just know at a different level. There's a story from Peter Rollins. He says that if someone's husband is cheating on them and you go up to their door and you say, excuse me, do you know your husband's cheating on you? And they might be surprised. But if they slam the door in your face, it's because they already know, and they don't want to know that they know. So if you have that spidey sense, that sort of thing where you know that somebody's not telling you the truth, I'm not talking about that. Growing up in the pro-life camp, I always assumed that anyone who wanted abortion to be legal was acting in bad faith. And now you find, having sort of traversed the political discourse to the other side, I see a lot of people who are in the pro-choice camp who ascribe bad faith to people that they disagree with. Well, they just want to control women. But I don't see that happening in either case. I think that people who believe abortion should be illegal genuinely do believe that there is a child that's being murdered. But that challenge is that it's just so easy to assume bad faith because we don't have that sort of mutual values that we share. Similarly, thinking about the language of election integrity, you've probably heard that a lot if you've talk to anyone who's in politics. And the thing is, your progressives will say, oh, they're just trying to stop minorities from voting, which maybe that's true of some people, but a number of, I think your average, your neighbor down the street who wants to pass that amendment to make the, you know, make people show photo ID to vote, I don't think they're acting in bad faith. They're not trying to suppress minorities. They genuinely believe that that there's cheating going on in our elections. There's no widespread evidence, or there's no evidence of widespread cheating going on, I should note, but the people who are doing that want to, like, want more secure, want to feel more secure in our elections, and I can't blame them for wanting that. I don't think that I'm going to go for what they're asking. But it's hard to be in the middle, you know, where you can just go, wait, I don't think either of you is acting in bad faith. Like, as the primary came up, I don't, you can't read the attack ads, right? If you read the attack ads that are like, my opponent wants to murder kittens. I went to totally off topic, not really. When I was in the community college, there was this British guy, and he said he was watching the 2004 presidential debates, and his interpretation of them was like, my opponent would slap your five-year-old in the face. And the response would be like, well, my opponent would dropkick your grandmother. It's like, you can't listen to what other people are saying. So when I went on, when I started doing my research to vote, I went to the official candidate website. If I want to know why I think the particular Republican or Democratic candidate is terrible, I want to hear it from their own mouth, what they want to do. Half the time, they'll tell you something that you just go, wow, that's really bad. I don't want that. Just to break down a trust. I remember 2014, Kristen and I took a trip. I think it was 2014. Took a trip to the West Coast. We stopped in Las Vegas on our way out. Probably my least favorite part of the trip. I don't understand why anyone likes Vegas, no offense, but I had a dollar bill. I've told this story before. I had a dollar bill, and we were like, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go in, and we're going to stick a dollar bill in the slot machine. Maybe we'll break it up, and we'll, you know, if it gets somewhere, then we'll just play it until it does something interesting. And if it doesn't, well, you know, we'll run it through the penny slots. That's what we'll do. And if it's gone, when it's gone, it's gone. And then we found out you have to have like a little plastic card thing to run the slots. And we were like, that's just too much. And we were passing a panhandler who was asking for money. And I was like, okay, we'll give it to them. So we gave the panhandler the dollar. And I thought immediately, but what if they gamble it away? That's exactly what we were going to do with it. The breakdown of trust. A pastor I like, Brian Zahn, talks about how he always carries a couple dollars with him in case he runs into panhandlers, in case that's Jesus. You know, like the Matthew 25 story, I was hungry and you didn't give me something to eat. Just in case. I'm not saying if somebody asks for a lot of money, just give it to them. I talked to Mary at the soup kitchen on Thursday. She's been around the block enough times to say, yeah, don't ever do that. But maybe this thing where Jesus says, don't swear at all. He's trying to build up trust, where we take people at their word, where we take one another at their word. If everyone listened to Jesus and nobody was swearing at all and saying, may God strike me dead if I'm lying about this thing, if nobody had to say that to be believed, what kind of better world would that be? So maybe we can have a little more faith going into our next week, a little more credulity, a little more willingness to believe the stories that people tell about themselves and their own lived experiences. Maybe we can have a little more faith that God's working in our world and that maybe our fellow humans are telling the truth, or at least their side of the truth. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are always at work in our world, and that you are speaking, that you are guiding and leading. We pray that you will help us to trust and make us people of the truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.